Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
It's an amazing thing that Jesus, when he was on this earth, he gathered his disciples together and he said, "It's better that I leave." Just think about that. Jesus, he said, "It's better that I leave so that I can send you the Holy Spirit." And we believe that at this church. We believe that the Holy Spirit is what empowers us, what transforms us, what sanctifies us, what makes us more and more like Jesus. And he's the one that we're asking today would speak, not your pastor, Derek. I'm submitted to him, and I'm asking that he would speak to encourage us, to convict us, and to guide us. Now, last week, we jumped back into our Red Series, and we looked at Jesus, where he said, beware of your motives, your motivations. Why do you do the things that you do? And I hope that this week, you were stirred up a little bit, you were a little challenged to think, why do I do what I do? Because our motivations matter to God. That's what we took away from last week and what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Our motivations matter. And so I hope that even this week that you confessed where your motivations were not aligned with him. You confessed it and you also asked him to forgive you. And that today you're walking in the power and the security of knowing that you've been forgiven, that you're a son or daughter of the King. Today we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount, this series that we've entitled Red. And today we're going to look at what Jesus said, a very interesting, a very foundational thing that Jesus begins to talk about in this sixth chapter of Matthew. It's something that a three-year-old girl can dance around her bedroom and sing and do. It's also something that a 30-year-old fireman can struggle to do and even freeze up in front of people. It's been outlawed in the schools, yet whenever a test is given, it is present. It's something that we think about the last thing to do. Yet what God says is, hey, I want you to do this thing first, and that thing is prayer. Today, I want us to look at what are some of the foundational things that Jesus taught us about prayer. Because if you're like me, I've had seasons where I've struggled praying. And I've had enough relationships with men and women in the church to know that many of us are just scared to death to pray. To pray out loud or to pray on our own. And I think the vast majority of those that are scared to pray, those of us that don't enter into a daily dialogue with God, would think one of the main reasons is because we don't know how to pray, and so we do not want to mess it up. At least that's where I've been, and maybe that's where you are today. So my hope for today's message is that it would tear down some of the misconceptions that we have about prayer. It would give us some real practical things to take away today to say, what does it look like to pray like Jesus taught us to pray? That's my dream, because here's the thing. We are a church that's going to be founded on prayer. There's no other thing that we want to be known for at the beginning of the foundation of what is our prayer of our church, but it is a house of prayer. That's what Jesus said. And there's no move of God in history's past that ever began other than with a few men and women on their knees, on their face in front of God in prayer. There's just no revival, no move of God, no transformation of a community apart from a few people that dedicated themselves to pray. And so we're a praying church. I'm a praying pastor, and I want to grow in that today. And just to be clear, there's no masters in the room today on prayer. So if you're like, man, I pray a lot. You probably pray more than me. Guess what? You're not a master of prayer. You're a beginner. You're a learner. We're all on this journey together. And so today, if you've got a little pride, a little ego, and say, man, I know enough about prayer, you know what? I love you. I love you. You know a lot about prayer. But what if you just took in what God wants to speak to you and see if he wants to challenge you and encourage you a little bit today? And maybe today you're in here and you're like, man, I haven't prayed I couldn't pay my rent a few months ago. And so I just threw up this prayer. Or maybe I prayed for a loved one just, you know, out of the blue. Maybe that's you and you don't have a prayer life. My hope is today that you could take one thing away and say, I can do this. And the first thing I want to do is I want us to blow up any misconception that prayer is for religious people. It's not. It's for normal people, just like you and me. People that have said, I want to follow this man, this God named Jesus. That's what prayer is for. So if that's you today, this message is for you. Billy Graham, I think, said this great quote about prayer. It really sets us into motion. He said, prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God. Prayer is simply a two-way conversation between you and God. It's not how much theology can I get out, how much can I wow my friends with my Bible knowledge. It's none of that. It's simplistically a relationship, a conversation between God and myself. And not only speaking, but listening. That's what prayer is, the very foundation of prayer. It is a conversation with God. One of my favorite authors, he said this, Richard Foster. He's an amazing author, has an amazing insight into the things of the Lord. He wrote a book called Prayer. Amazing title, Prayer. He says this. This is awesome. This is going to set us into motion today. He says, it was liberating for me to understand that prayer involved a learning process. I was set free to question, to experiment, even to fail, for I knew I was learning. Man, what if we took that approach to talking to God? That it's not about my perfection. It's not about the words I use. It's much more about who I'm praying to. And so that's my encouragement to you today. Men and women, mature in your faith, baby faith, trying to figure this thing out. It's not about what you say, but it's about who you pray to that matters today. He fills in the gaps. He'll take your childlike faith and he'll do more than you could ever think of. And so that's what I wanted to go to. And Jesus, as he was with the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, his disciples came to him and said, hey, John the Baptist, remember that guy that said you were coming and he made the straight and he was the one crying in the wilderness? Remember that guy? He's teaching his disciples to pray. And so Jesus, we're your disciples, so can you teach us to pray? It's a great question. And what we see here in Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, guess what? You're a disciple of Jesus. And these words matter to you. They set the foundation for what it looks like. Now hear me. This is not an equation of prayer. This is a model of prayer. This is setting a framework for what Jesus lays out, because not every prayer that Jesus even laid out is in this, but this gives us a foundation to build upon. And so that's my hope today. We're gonna be in Matthew chapter 6. It's also in your notes if you wanna follow along. Many of you have quoted this. If you played a sport, you've probably taken a knee and held the hand beside you and prayed this before you went out and tried to knock somebody's head off in football. You've probably done this. I know I have. It's so interesting that, you know, one minute, you know, you just get crazy, you want to kill somebody, and the next minute you're on your knees praying. But hey, we're going to run with it. This is what Jesus said when he taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is what we know as the Lord's Prayer. It's really Jesus' teaching on prayer that we see here. And so what I want to do today is I want us to go verse by verse, and I just want to pull out what can we learn. And so there's five things I want to take away. And some of you say, man, Derek, you talk fast. You're a Yankee. I get that. And I'm going to even talk faster today. So hold on. I don't want to hold you and miss your buffet lunch. And so we're going to hit it today hard. I know what it's like to go to church in the evening and actually have a good lunch. I get it, man. It's good. So here's what we got. Number one, we got five P's to look at. The first P is position. I want you to write down your notes. Position. What did Jesus say? He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so the first position is what is the position of God? When I approach him in prayer, who am I praying to? This is a great foundational first step to say, what's it look like to pray? And so Jesus says, hallowed be your name. What did he mean? That word hallowed, it means holy. It means set apart. It means other than. It's a term that is a term of honor and respect. And so Jesus says, when you come to pray, first off, your position to God should recognize that he is holy, that he is not like you, that his thoughts are higher than your thoughts, his ways are above your ways. And so it begins with an awe of who God is. And honestly, I think we miss this oftentimes when we pray. We approach God like a genie in the bottle. I won't sing that song for you, but that's how we approach God. But what Jesus says, when you approach God, hallowed be your name, honor him. When's the last time you stood in awe of who you're praying to? When's the last time you thought about the God who you pray to is the God who spoke the world into existence? Just think about that. The power and the wonder of a God who spoke the world into existence. A God who has no beginning and no ending. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything is held together by him. He knows the hairs on your head. For some of you, that's not many, but there's a few hairs on your head. But he also knows the stars in the sky, which one's gonna go out tonight, which one's gonna be birthed tonight. He knows all of the universe. What we are trying to figure out, where is the end? He already knows where it is going, and that is everlasting. That is who we're praying to. And what Jesus would want us to know this morning is, man, when you come before God, there's a healthy respect. There's a healthy honor that we give him. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 33:8, he says, let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And this fear is not a fear that would make us run away. The fear of God is saying, man, I see you, God. I recognize that you are God and I am not. And so I'm not going to run away and be your enemy. I'm actually going to run to you and be your friend. I'm gonna trust you. I'm going to be drawn to you. That's what the fear of God does. It draws us. It doesn't repel us. And so we need a healthy understanding of who we're praying to. One who knows no. Everything is possible. And at the same time, Jesus says, yes, you approach him with hallowed be your name, but he begins the prayer with Father. Father. So not only do we recognize the position of God, but then we recognize our position as a child. And we just sang that we are the sons, we are the daughters of God. And so that is an amazing truth. It's an identifier of who we are as believers, as followers, that this God who has all power, all authority, would look at me and call me his child. It's a relationship that Jesus begins to teach us. This is how you approach God with awe, respect, but at the same time, you're invited to be nestled up under his arm, to be his child. Galatians 4:7 says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. This is who we are. This is an identity prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. And so maybe this week, you just take this one thing, position, and you just tell God, God, you are awesome. You are wonderful. You are my provider. You are my provision. You are my physician, my great physician. You tell God who he is. That's an amazing way to pray. Or maybe this week you just say, man, my position, I'm a son, I'm a daughter. I'm no longer an enemy of God, I'm a friend of God. I'm no longer destined to death, but I'm destined to life with God. We pray these positional prayers. This is how Jesus begins. But then he moves on to the next P, which is purpose. Purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer that the purposes of God would actually come true in my life. Now, this is a very bold prayer. This is an audacious prayer to pray because this is what he's doing. He is teaching us to pray that whatever's happening in heaven right now would become a reality in my life. Now, just think about that prayer. Just think about what's happening in heaven. Right now, there are beings, angels, and elders, and people that have gone before us. They are worshiping God right now. They are in the presence of God, and in their presence, there is no need. There's no lack. There's no disease. There's no cancer. There's no divorce. There's no family conflict. None of these are present in the atmosphere of heaven right now. And what Jesus is saying, you should pray that that atmosphere would be a reality in your life. Now, what's challenging about that is that requires me to pray a prayer that relies on God to be God. Because the only way for the reality of heaven to break into my life, my family, my workplace, is if God intervenes. And I don't know about you, but many of my prayers, if I just made some better decisions, if I just had some self-discipline, I wouldn't have to pray those. Anybody else pray those prayers? Yeah, I do too. And so sometimes we get so entangled in these prayers that God is just saying, man, I've given you what you need. Go and live it out. And what he says here is I want to stretch it a little further, not just the day-to-day, but I want you to pray that heaven would break into, invade your world. And sometimes I pray this for our church. God, would you allow your will to be done, your kingdom to come at Christ Fellowship as it is in heaven? I pray that over my home. And what would it look like for you this week? Instead of saying on earth that you put your family, your home, your workplace, Father, let your will be done, let your kingdom be done at my workplace as it is in heaven, what would happen? What would happen if we ventured into that prayer? Now, here's the thing you got to recognize about this prayer, though. It's a bold prayer because it's a prayer of submission. It's a prayer where I say, God, your will is better than my will. Like, I've got the things I want done, but what I'm doing is I'm giving over my desires. I'm giving over my will. I'm saying, I trust your goodness that you know better than I know. And so, God, let your will be done. I'm giving my life over. I'm giving the reins of my life over to God. And I'm saying, God, I trust you. I trust that you're good. I trust that your ways are better than my ways. I trust, like we just saying, that you're working all things for my good and your glory. I trust you. That's what this prayer signifies. It signifies a step of faith. And this is how Jesus prayed, right? Right before he went to the cross, the night before, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, he's sweating drips of blood, he's troubled, he's sorrowful, and he says, Father, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, if there's any way I don't have to go to the cross and be crucified, yet, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was a prayer of submission. It was a prayer of trust. It was a prayer of faith that God's ways are better than even my ways, even when I think I know it all. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. It's a prayer of purpose. And then we get to the third P, and this is provision. Write down provision and look at verse 11. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now the bread signified life. Like in this time, bread was an essential part of the diet. This is for before paleo, before the low carb diet and all that stuff. This is when bread was good to eat. And so bread was kind of an essence of life. And so what Jesus is teaching here is to pray for your physical needs. It's okay, hear that. It's okay for you to pray for your needs, for where your food's gonna come from, for your health, for your finances. It's great. God invites us to ask him for provision. But I think that is one level, but as I'm reading, as I'm studying, what I recognize, it's not just the physical thing Jesus is speaking of. He's actually given us some insight into something a little higher than that. Now, what did the bread represent? Jesus said this in John 6:35. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Is it possible that when Jesus says to ask for your daily bread, that he was talking about not just your physical provision, but your spiritual nourishment as well? Like, is it possible that he says, hey, when you pray, ask that your spiritual being, which by the way is who we all are at our core, we're just in a rented body of flesh for a season, our spirits are gonna last for eternity. That is what he's speaking to here in addition to our physical needs. He's saying, what if you prayed for your spiritual needs? Because I'm a spirit and I wanna fulfill your needs. I wanna fulfill that deepest desire of your heart, your fulfillment. I want to be that. So Jesus says to ask for our daily bread. And so not only do we talk about bread here, but he says daily. Does that annoy anybody else in this room that he says daily? Like, why didn't he just say like annual bread or like lifetime bread, like just pray once and be done? But he says, pray for your daily bread. And what is Jesus doing here? Remember, he is teaching as he's going through this prayer. He's teaching and discipling. What is he doing? He is teaching this group of disciples to foster a dependence upon God. This is what he's doing. He says, don't pray for your weekly or your monthly. Pray for your day. What is today? How can you trust God? How can you depend upon God today for your daily? Because this is what he knew. He knows if we get everything, we get fat and happy. And when Derek's fat and happy, I really don't have a need for God. That's why I believe that Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. It's not impossible. It's possible because with all things, God, with God, all things are possible. But it's hard because a rich man has this perception that they have no need. Without a need, a perception of need, there is no understanding that I've got to ask for something. And so he says it's hard for a rich man. And so it's hard if we've got everything we need to recognize that I'm dependent even on my breath to a God who I can't see. And it's a challenge. And this is exactly what he did to the Israelites. Remember the Israelites, they're with Moses and they're going through the wilderness. They've already been brought out of Egypt and they get fickle, they get mad, they begin to complain. Why did you bring us out here to die of starvation? We could have at least had food in Egypt to eat and died there. And God says, I hear your prayer. I even hear your complaining, your grumbling. I hear it. I'm gonna give you some food. And what did he give them out on the ground every morning? Anybody know? Manna, right? Manna. And he said, this is what he said. When you wake up, it's gonna be like dew on the grass. There's gonna be all these ingredients to make this amazing food, and it's called manna. And he says this, when you go out though, you just collect what you need for that day, and you take it back, and you use that. And he says, but if you gather more than what you need for that day, when you take it back to your home, it's gonna go sour. It's gonna have worms, and it's going to go bad. Because what was God doing to the Israelites? He was teaching them to be in relationship with him and to depend upon him day in and day out. He knew if they got all they needed at once, they would stop depending upon God. They would not come to God. And this is what we have to know about God more than anything else. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to know him. And so he says daily, I'm gonna teach you right now, daily come to me. Let me be the one that meets your physical needs. Let me be the one that meets your spiritual needs. I want that because I want a relationship with you. And so he teaches us to pray for our daily bread. It's beautiful. The fourth thing that Jesus teaches, the word I want you to write down is pardon. pardon. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Pardon means to forgive. This word debtor, debt, is a term that the Jews would have used for sin. So you could supplement sin in there. Forgive us our sin as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. That's another translation. And so what Jesus is saying, to pray in a way that I am asking for forgiveness based on my ability and willingness to forgive others. Now the room got really quiet. I mean, that's a challenging prayer that Jesus just taught us to pray. Jesus, forgive me, Father, forgive me, but base my forgiveness on the way I forgive others. That's hard, because some of us in the room, like, we got tiny little forgiveness waiting for us from God. So what was Jesus talking about? See, he was leading us to live out our faith, not just to receive, but to also give, to be a river and not a lake, right? That's what Jesus is teaching us. As we've been forgiven, we are called to forgive, and he teaches us to pray that I'll be forgiven based on how I forgive others. Now you're sitting there saying, Derek, I trusted in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I believe that I heard somewhere that when I became a child of God, that I was forgiven once and for all past sins, all present sins, and all future sins. And I would say your theology is correct. I believe that as well. But that's not the forgiveness that Jesus is speaking to right here. He's speaking to not our positional forgiveness as a son or daughter, but he's talking about family, familiar relationship forgiveness. And he's saying, if you want to walk in this close, intimate relationship with God, you are a son, you are a daughter. That's how I see you. But if you want to walk with me, sin is going to hinder that. Unforgiveness, which is a sin, is going to hinder the depth of knowing me. And we know even scriptures that says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. How do we quench the Holy Spirit? By our sin. That's just what the scriptures tell us. And so Jesus said, man, if you want to know me, if you want to walk with me, if you want to have this relationship with me, ask for forgiveness, because I'm always willing. I've forgiven you, yes, once and for all. You're going to be in heaven with me, but that relationship as we go, keep asking for forgiveness. And so Jesus teaches us to pray that we would be forgiven as we forgive others. That's a challenging prayer to pray. That's a prayer that I don't want to pray sometimes, but it's the way of Jesus. And then the last thing that I want you to write down is the prayer of protection. The prayer of protection. Look at this last thing. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is not speaking of protection for the physical sins. Now, let me just be clear. It's okay, and I would encourage you to pray over your physical health and the health of your family. I think it's deeply biblical. Whether you're traveling and you ask for traveling mercies, I think that's very biblical, but that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. He is speaking of spiritual protection. A much deeper game. So here's the reality, that in this room, there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. That there is a side that is trying to pull you from God, that's trying to keep you from knowing God. There is a demonic influence right now in this room trying to do that. There is also another side that is trying to pull you towards God. And there is a cosmic battle that's going on that we cannot see or fully understand. Yet we see it in the scripture time and time again. And so what Jesus says, listen, before you get into a temptation, pray that you would have strength to take it. So before you even get into the temptation, you pray, God, will you strengthen me before I get to that temptation that I know is coming? God, will you prepare me? Will you make me ready when that temptation comes? And so will you protect me? But Jesus also says, when you're in the midst of the temptation, he says to pray that God would deliver you. And here's the encouraging thing about this is Paul talks about this, that we always have a way out. And this is what Jesus is speaking. This is what 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation has ever overtaken you that is not common to a man. At the same time, faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way to escape. Everybody say escape. Escape. Here is the great news for all of us. No matter what sin you're entangled in, no matter what kind of cycle you're in of addiction, of anger, of bitterness, and you're feeling like, man, I'm a slave to this. I've got chains on me to this. Here's the good news of what Jesus taught us to pray, that he provides a way out every single time. And through prayer, he initiates us to see the path out, but also through prayer, he empowers us to walk out that path. See, that's the power of what Jesus is teaching us to pray. He teaches us to pray position, who we are and who God is. He teaches us to pray purpose, the purposes of God, the provision of God, the pardon that we forgive, the way that we forgive, and protection. So this week, as we leave this, I want you to think, which one of those five most resonates with you this morning? Which one of those five are you like, man, I felt like, man, that I really connected with one of those five teachings. And this is what I want to challenge you to do this week as we apply the word. We don't want to say hear, we want to do. What would it look like this week for you to engage God in conversation about that one area, one of those five areas? Enter into a conversation with God and to see what he wants to do and what he wants to speak to you. We are a church that really does believe in prayer. And so that's why at the end of the service, we have prayer ministry time. We believe that God heals. I've seen him heal supernaturally. I've seen him take marriages that are completely a train wreck and the world would say there's no hope, but with God, there's always hope. I've seen him restore and reconcile time and time again. And so today I want to encourage you that it's not what you pray, but it's who you pray to. Let me pray, and we're going to leave this place in the power of the Spirit. Lord, thank you so much that you have engaged us today, that you've given us a clear way for us to begin this prayer life, this conversation with you. Lord, I pray we would grow in our prayer life, that I would grow in my prayer life, that I would trust you, that I would seek you, that I would spend time with you. In the middle of mundane tasks or even in my prayer time, Lord, I would seek you. I believe that you are a God who is able. So Lord, empower us as we leave this place by your Spirit to live out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, guys.